Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we are part of a tradition that values your word, that we look to your scripture as authority, and all that it has to teach us, to guide us, to open our eyes to who you are, and to open our ears that we might understand what you would have us do. Father, this day I ask that you would forgive me my sin. It is great and it is grievous. We have come here to hear from you and your word and get a glimpse of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As I start, I'm constrained to do a couple of quick things. First, to remind you of Bill's reading in Isaiah. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. And then Susie's responsive reading. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples, all the peoples of the earth, with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. With those reminders, and hopefully you'll kind of plant them in the back of your mind somewhere for right now, we're going to continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans. This week, Paul gives us another conundrum. He's good at that. The conundrum this morning is that he's talking about branches. Now, I want you to note something, and that's that in talking about branches, he's in good company. Jesus himself talks about branches. In particular, both of them are talking about olive trees and their branches. So this morning, I want to talk to you about olive trees. Oh, I know, you probably are thinking now Steve's lost it. And while that may be true, talking about olive trees does put me in good company. Now, I'd really like to know, and I'll ask Ashley to take a quick look at the screen, if any of you have grown olive trees. Nope, doesn't look like it. Well, obviously, we here in North Carolina don't place olive trees on our list of ornamentals. At least they're not very high. As I was reminded by Janet, as I was talking about this with her, because we're looking to put a couple of trees in, and I said, I know, let's put olives. She said, you know what olives produce? I said, oh, peaches? No, olives. They fall, they rot, they stink. They are messy. Okay. But that's because we really don't know what we're doing. So let me move on to my discussion of olive trees and all that you could ever want to know, and probably more than you want to know. I did not realize, can I say, I'm by and large a city guy who is comfortable in the country and has been in it a lot, but still a city guy. An olive tree is an evergreen. So next year, instead of a Douglas fir, you can get an olive tree and decorate it for Christmas. It's slow growing, and it reaches a height of about 15 to 20 feet at maturity if it's pruned, if it's taken care of properly. Left going wild, a wild olive tree can grow up to 40 feet. So when I looked at Erdman's Bible Dictionary, I learned this about olive trees, that they are found as far back as 3000 BC in discussion. That's amazing. So let's look at how olive trees relate to Christians and Jews. First, olive tree flowering and fruit begins when trees are 5 to 6 years old. Okay, bear with me for a moment before you call and have the men in white suits carry me off. Ashley already has her phone ready. You see, I believe one of the great mistakes that the church makes is to ask too much of new believers, especially new believers who have significant standing, recognition, a certain profession, or wealth in the world. Now, we don't have to go very far back in Christian journals to find where we've taken new Christians and thrust them into the spotlight, trotted them out to tell their testimony time after time, because that's the only thing they have, is that testimony. It reminds me of the movie King Kong. You remember when King Kong is brought onto the stage and he's chained up there? And King Kong, he's just going to do what King Kong does because he hasn't been taught anything different. Unfortunately, he also hasn't been prepared for the flash bulbs that are going to go off. He hasn't been prepared for all the things that are going to happen. We do that. And that includes when our teaching is too in-depth and detailed without full explanation. We take new believers, we ask them to come into the church, and then we tell them we're having this wonderful Bible study, and then we start with the jargon and the doctrine and all of the things that basically make their heads spin. And that's not helpful. Now, the analogy that I've given you, it has definite flaws, but my point is that new Christians need time to be able to grow before being thrust into a leadership role or even as a leadership helper role. Let me give you an example. Paul himself. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to start at verse 23. Acts 9, verse 23. After some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Saul, but their plot became known. They were watching the gates night and day so that they might kill him. But the disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And I'll pause for just a moment and say, that was definitely a strong lesson in humility. Continuing on. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. Here's one of those words that you need to circle. But Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and described for them on how the road he had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. He spoke and he argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. When the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, I want to point out to you here that Saul of Tarsus at this point, wasn't ready. He had lots of rough edges, and he needed additional learning time, time to further develop relationships before he was prepared to be Paul the Apostle. Back to my point, and that is that olive tree flowering and fruit begins when the trees are 5 to 6 years old. We should not expect flowering or fruit of brand new Christians. We need them to absorb the nutrition that is provided, to allow them to grow in their faith and begin the maturing process before we have those expectations. Second, not only should we not expect the flowering of fruit or fruit of brand new Christians, once Christians have an opportunity to grow and mature, they can make an impact that lasts a long time. More about olive trees. Olive tree peak production is reached between 40 and 50 years. Wow, that's cool. Production can continue for hundreds of years, even as much as 1,000 years. Okay, Steve, I get the 40 to 50 years to reach peak production analogy, that we continue to have to grow and grow. But how are you going to equate an olive tree that continues producing for hundreds or more years? Well, first, let me tell you something that I learned during my time as a professional management consultant. We decided at the firm that I was at to do a study. We wanted to see how long it took before new consultants were working at a level that would justify their hourly rates. It was an interesting study. We found out that it takes 2 years or a little more, even though they had a lot of knowledge, industry knowledge, functional specialty knowledge, but it took about 2 years or more for them to really understand what it meant to be a professional consultant. Now, here was the problem. The average tenure of our new consultants was 22 months. Boy, were we embarrassed. You see, that's the kind of thing we would have admonished our clients to pay attention to. And I'm happy to say that at that point, we did decide to pay attention to it. You see, it took a while before we knew that they could make an impact. Fortunately, it didn't take 40 to 50 years. But the olive tree, back to the olive tree, it continues to make an impact and produce for hundreds of years. So let's look at that analogy. When we are involved in contributing to a new generation of Christians who then grow and mature, and then they can become involved in contributing to new generations of Christians. Here I would insert the example, and I know that they're cross analogies, cross metaphors, of shampoo. Shampoo, rinse, repeat. Shampoo, rinse, repeat. Unfortunately, there was the guy who really didn't understand things all that well, and he kept going until the shampoo bottle was empty and then realized he probably should stop. You see, the impact can go on until Jesus returns. How this happens is critical. It's extremely important. I learned that olive trees can be grown from seeds, but only if they are subsequently grafted onto older trees. Otherwise, they'd just be called this wild thing that really doesn't do what the farmer intended it to do. Hang on to your seats, because this reminds me of why we baptize infants. Stay with me before you dial the phone. I know you can't wait to see how I equate olive trees and infant baptism. Aha, a challenge. In the baptismal service, and all of you have, I hope, and if you don't, we can get you one, you have books of common prayer. In there is the baptismal service. But I just want to quote a few things from it so that you can see where I'm going. In that service, the priest indicates this: today, on behalf of this child, you shall make vows to renounce the devil and all his works, to trust God wholeheartedly, and to serve him faithfully. It is your task, parents, grandparents, godparents, and members of the parish. It is your task to see that this child is taught, and as soon as she is able to learn the meaning of all these vows and of the faith that you will profess as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Did you catch that? Because the seed needs to grow and have the example of parents, grandparents, godparents, and the entire parish as part of their learning. Because then the priest explains this: she must come to put her faith in Jesus Christ, learn the creeds, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and other things that a Christian ought to know and believe and do for the welfare of her soul. Because once that happens, he becomes grafted into the church. Because that's when she can produce. That's when he can produce, is when that grafting occurs, much the same as an olive tree. The grafting of the branch into the tree introduces new vitality down into the roots. And the roots introduce a maturing, an ability to produce fruit. When we prepare the future generation, something that has not been all that well done, unfortunately, in the past 40 or 50 years, we have a generation that is prepared to provide impact in the next generation. Infant baptism. If you don't remember anything else about this, I hope you'll remember something about the olive trees. But anyway, if you don't remember anything else about this, infant baptism isn't a service that ends with, well, kid, you're covered now and you're on your own. No, that's not it. That's not it at all. It doesn't work that way. And I want you to take a look at a verse that is really misunderstood in Proverbs. Some of you may have already gone to it in your minds, if not your Bibles. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It reads this way. Train children in the correct way, and when they are old, they will not stray. The Hebrew word there is anoch, anoch. And it is an action verb meaning to dedicate or provide learning. You see, that's an important aspect of what we are to do as believers. Not just the parents, but the grandparents. Not just the parents and the grandparents, but the godparents who stood up beside them. Not just the parents and the grandparents and the godparents, but everyone in the parish who said, we will make sure that the resources are there to support the growth and maturity. The prayers in the service, by the way, end. Well, I'm sorry, they don't end it. But the prayers make clear what this is all about. That these children may come to confess their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And by the way, that's not the end. That's the beginning of those first 5 to 6 years. That's the grafting. Now the growth, the maturity really takes hold. Once they commit themselves to make Jesus the center of their lives, that Jesus is the center of their communication, their reading, and their teaching, then they start to really make a difference. The question becomes, are we supposedly mature believers? Are we making Jesus the center of our lives? Are we making Jesus the center of our conversation? Are we making Jesus the center of our reading and our learning? Third, not only should we not expect flowering or fruit of brand new Christians, And not only once Christians have had an opportunity to grow and mature, can they make an impact that lasts a long time, Christians are critical to God's plan in the already. You've heard me, hopefully, talk about the already and the not yet. You see, it refers to the kingdom of God. Many theologians have used it, and I'm not exactly sure who was the first, but it's used a lot. The kingdom of God does exist here on earth in our time. But there is awful lot to come. There's the not yet. The not yet. I want you to remember, and this comes out with the reading from Isaiah, as well as the reading from the gospel. Jews were a part of God's plan to provide the entire world with knowledge of himself. They were to do that so that they could draw a fallen world back to God. They failed, period. And then God sent his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, there's a lot in that verse, but for our purposes this morning, let's just leave that as our foundation. Fast forward, and Jesus tells his disciples, the founders of his church, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations, of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. As I said, with Jesus, the kingdom of God became a reality, and a portion of that kingdom is already in place, and we are a part of that. But it is also the not yet that is important as well. When Jesus said it is finished, he was not talking about the whole thing is finished. It's not. He was saying the earthly part of his mission was finished. And that was now in the present. But there was, is, and will be more to do. In fact, Christians, when I say that, I don't mean people who are running around just saying, I'm Christian, yeah, you know, I believe in all the don'ts, and no. Christians, his disciples, people who make Jesus the center of their lives, including their conversation, their reading, and their teaching. Christians have three tasks that he assigned for us to do in helping the kingdom of God get through to the not yet phase. First, we're to make disciples. Now I want you to notice something. It doesn't say we're to make converts. I think that at the heart of many churches today, we're so busy trying to get notches on our Bibles. Now, I was involved in saving seven people this week. I got my seven emojis there. They were once pagans, and now they're one of us. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about converts, because that's not what Jesus said. Yes, do you have to share the gospel with them? Absolutely, because until you do that, you can't make disciples. But he made it clear we are not to leave out the making of disciples. You see, because the conversion is like the seed of an olive tree. It's the branch that's grafted into the tree. There are two metaphors here, by the way. One metaphor is that of the church being grafted into God's tree, but the second metaphor is the individual Christian growing from seed to branch and being grafted into the Jesus tree. Second, we are to teach. His word, and in doing so, teach his commandments. You remember what I said in the baptism? It says what we're to do with the kids is they're to learn the creeds and the commandments and the word and what it means when they profess the Lord Christ as Savior. We're supposed to teach his word, and in doing so, teach his commandments. Want to guess which commandments? May not be what you think. How about the two commandments that we as Anglicans hear Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? I don't want you ever, please, to just think that that's just a part of the service that we have to get through. It's serious stuff. Matthew 23, 37 through 40. Hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says. That makes it really important. He says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Both of them are important. The first one is the centering on God. The second one is the doing the work of God to continue the kingdom. Third, we are also to remember. Now, I don't want you to think of remembering as a task, because frankly, many of us don't even think of remembering as an action verb. It's just, well, I don't have to work at remembering. I just remember this and I remember that. No, you should work at it. Digging deep. Why? Because Jesus said so. He says, take, eat, do this remembering me. Drink this. Do this remembering me. Israel failed. But I don't want you to think that we can't fail, because we can. We can. We can get so involved in rivalry and looking at other avenues that we forget about what Jesus told us to do. Now, God didn't write them off, and Paul says that. And he's hoping that many more Jews can be saved. But Paul, using the illustration of the olive tree, makes clear that God has not given up on the Jews either. A quote from N.T. Wright. gardeners might from time to time perform a grafting operation. Some olives grew wild and would often be quite strong in themselves, though not producing good fruit. The gardener might decide to take that energy and harness it by grafting shoots cut from a proper cultivated olive into the trunk of a wild olive tree, thus combining the energy of the wild tree and the fruitfulness of the cultivated one. What Paul wants to suggest is that when Gentiles become Christians, the opposite is happening. We're like the wild branches grafted into the original cultivated olive tree. In doing so, Christians are critical to God's plan in the already. To be a successful part of that plan, we need to make disciples, teach the word, and always, always remember him, and that he is with us until the end of the age, the arrival of the not yet, when it becomes part of the already. We pray about that. Amen.